going to be doing something a little bit different. We'll be looking here in Matthew, but instead of doing an exposition of the passage, we're going to be going back and looking again at verses 1 through 9 that we did last week, but really dwelling more on a doctrine that Jesus is teaching here. And that doctrine is the authority of Scripture, something that the scribes and Pharisees had essentially totally set aside, rejected, for as Jesus told them, that they invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition, thereby giving ample evidence that they believed their tradition was more authoritative than the Word of God. They had replaced the authority of God's Word with their own desires, with their own traditions. And so Jesus here is not only exposing the blatant hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, that they had invented an entire system of religion that made the violation of God's clear commandments seem virtuous and superior to obedience to God's commands. They had also invalidated the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. In other words, the source of their hypocrisy was the fact that they had rejected the authority of Scripture. And not only did they themselves reject the authority of Scripture, but they taught others to do the same thing, as Jesus says, that you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine might have been helped, has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. This is something they were teaching. This is what they were teaching others. They were invalidating the Word of God by their teaching. And they were teaching others to do the same thing. They were teaching others how they could exempt themselves from obedience to God's Word, how they could exempt themselves from the authority of God's clear Word. And doing it all in a way that appeared so much more virtuous, so much more spiritual than simple faith and obedience to the clear meaning of God's Word. An example of this, just this week, I saw a little article about Southern Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, that is now disaffiliated from the Southern Baptist Convention. And they did so because of the Southern Baptist stance on women preachers. And they have said that the Southern Baptists have just becoming too narrow in their interpretation of Scripture. And so they were disaffiliating it because they want to have women pastors. But by stating that now, there's a lot of reasons to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, but this was not necessarily one of them. But in stating that their interpretation of the Bible is too narrow, they're implying that ours is much more broad. Ours is much more inclusive. Ours is much more virtuous than theirs. And so they've made their own ideas, their own opinions, more authoritative than the clear command of Scripture. And of course, this is just one of many examples that we could cite today. We look at everything from the music that's used in the church, the forms of worship that is done, forms of evangelism, the rejection of church discipline, turning grace into license, redefining sin, redefining love and grace, and condoning and approving and celebrating sin, and condoning what God forbids, and elevating a person's own feelings and experiences as more authoritative than Scripture. And on and on and on it goes. And all of this is done in such a way as to make the rebellion against God's Word, the invalidating of His Word, appear more virtuous, more loving, more tolerant, more spiritual, even more Christian than just trust in obedience to the clear words and meaning of the Bible. Now, in exposing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is exposing an even more serious problem. And it's a more dangerous problem. And it's a problem that dominates today. Because their hypocrisy was simply the inevitable outcome of their undermining and rejecting the authority of Scripture, of rejecting the doctrines and the commands of God's Word, the principles that it teaches. And again, this is the reason for all that we're seeing today, not only just within much of apostate Christianity, but even in the culture today. It's because all authority of God's Word has been rejected, and it's been replaced by man's authority. Now, there's only two ways which someone can attack and undermine the authority of Scripture. First, they must first show, or one of the ways, is that they show that the doctrine and the teaching taught by the Bible is not the doctrine of the writers of Scripture. In other words, yeah, this is what they wrote, but that's not really what they meant. That the teaching, the doctrine of the Bible, is not really what the writers believed. Or, they need to show that the writers are not trustworthy as teachers of doctrine. That they got some things wrong. That what they wrote was the product of just some cultural influences, their own prejudices, their traditions, just historical embellishments, or the conventional wisdom of the time. And if the human authors of the Bible, especially authors of the New Testament, are not trustworthy as teachers of doctrine, if they're not trustworthy to be historically accurate when they record the histories of what took place, if they can't be accurate in terms of the facts that they teach, then we have to go elsewhere for the source and the standard of truth as to the nature of God, as to who Jesus is, to what our duty is as Christians, our obedience, to what is morality or immorality, what is right and wrong, what is sin and what is salvation. And when that happens, we should not be surprised if a very different system of religion and a very different system of doctrine and faith from that delivered once for all to the saints by the Scripture is the result. Just as the Jews created their own system of religion from their invalidating the Word of God for the sake of their tradition, so modern Christianity today has created its own version of Christianity that is totally different from the Christianity delivered once for all to the saints and by the New Testament writers. All attempts to modify the doctrines and the commands, the principles, and the teachings of the Bible undermine the authority of the Bible. No matter how virtuous or spiritual or intellectual sounding they appear, they all have one purpose and they all have one effect. And that's to undermine and deny the authority of Scripture as the Word of God. And you cannot undermine the authority of Scripture without also undermining our confidence in the authority of the apostles and the New Testament writers as teachers of doctrine. History and experience just proves this over and over again. Every ideology, every teaching that has tried to find a basis for faith on anything less than the authority and the truthfulness of all of Scripture has always drifted into the rejection of the authority of Scripture. In fact, again, same author I quoted you earlier, Ian Murray, wrote concerning the drift of evangelicalism in the 20th century. He said, "I do not mean that the move away from principle was deliberate. The temptation was more subtle. The spiritual gains appeared substantial, yet an ethos developed in which one concession led to another. No one thought that the sending of the names of those who made decisions back to Roman Catholic churches would lead to Billy Graham being prepared to share a platform with the Pope, but it did. No one supposed that if members of Inner Varsity, that's a collegiate evangelical organization, no one supposed that if members of Inner Varsity gained recognition in the world of university theology, they might begin to criticize the faith with which they had begun, but in a number of cases it has happened. No one thought that if the evangelicals could be made bishops or archbishops in the Church of England, there would be no stand against heresy, yet so it has proved. See, it is that this drift away from the authority of Scripture, the undermining of the authority of Scripture, will always lead to an abandoning of the authority of Scripture. And today, entire denominations have abandoned the authority of Scripture. In fact, it's no exaggeration to say that the vast majority of denominations have abandoned the authority of Scripture. And it's an authority that cannot be trusted for hard facts, historical facts, is soon not trusted for hard doctrines. So sooner or later, to one degree or another, the authority of the Bible, its commands, its doctrines, its principles, is replaced or subordinated to the authority of man. Whether that authority is the discoveries of science, or archaeology, or human reason, or just a person's own feelings and experiences, or popular opinion, or the culture, or traditions, man-made standards of right and wrong, good and evil, or just a person's own personal beliefs and experiences. The authority of Scripture is subordinated to that of man. And so what we are to accept and believe and trust in, act on, and obey as the Word of God is really a very easy question. If we are willing to open our Bibles and to trust that this is the Word of God. It really is the Word of God, not the Word of mere men. That it is, thus says the Lord. It is, as Jesus said in verse 4, for God said. He didn't say, Moses wrote. He said, God said, honor your father and mother. It is Scripture says. It is written. All those are simply ways of saying, this is the Word of God. But to the proportion that we let or allow this part of the Bible or that part of the Bible not to be accurate or reliable, then we begin to doubt the trustworthiness of more and more and more of the Bible. And we look for other reasons, other grounds for confidence other than it is written, which was totally sufficient for Jesus and the apostles. In fact, this is what Paul told the Thessalonians, that he rejoiced in with the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, he didn't say our message, God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Word of man doesn't perform any work in anybody. It's the Word of God. So oftentimes people will look for other grounds, other reasons for confidence in the Bible other than it is written. And they'll say things like, well, we know the Bible's true because archaeology's discovered this. Or because of this scientific discovery. So we know the Bible's true. Well, now you're saying the ultimate authority is that discovery, not the Bible. Or this part can't be true. This doesn't mean what it says because of this discovery or that discovery. Or even just the fact that most people don't believe this anymore. Then we don't have to believe it. So no matter what form these attempts take to undermine the authority of the Bible, they all involve a gradual and often a very subtle undermining of the trustworthiness of the writers as teachers of doctrine. So, this morning I just want to give you some guidelines, ways to help you recognize these attempts by those who try to undermine the authority of the Bible and try to make that appear more virtuous, more scholarly, more Christian than just a simple trust and faith in the truthfulness and the authority of all of Scripture. So I just want to give you four ways, four methods that are usually used by those who attempt to undermine the authority of Scripture and its writers. And the first way, is we just call it Jesus versus the apostles. They try to make a distinction between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, and they reject the teaching of the apostles in favor of the teaching of Jesus, especially the teaching of Paul. You've often heard words like, well, Jesus never condemned that sin. Jesus never taught this. Jesus never said anything about that. And so they reject the teaching of the apostles who did teach and condemn certain things and did teach certain doctrines in favor of the teaching or non-teaching of Jesus. So just like the scribes and Pharisees, they try to make a distinction between the commandment of God and the tradition of the elders. And they invalidate the commandment of God for their own tradition. And so you have those who will invalidate the teaching of the apostles for what they believe Jesus taught or did not teach. It's the same principle. The apostles' teaching, we're often told, or one of the arguments, is that the apostles' teaching was based on current Jewish belief, a wrong understanding of the Old Testament. But Jesus breaks from this and shows a better, more liberal, inclusive, accepting way. And they'll go to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You have heard, but I say to you." And so, the conclusion of liberal theology from a passage such as Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, that we've seen, their conclusion, and to quote one liberal theologian, "We conclude with great probability that Jesus did not share the conception of his Israelite contemporaries as to the inspiration of their Bible, from the fact that he repeatedly expresses his dissatisfaction with the manner usual among them of looking upon and using the sacred books." So they will take Jesus' rebuking the Jews, exposing their hypocrisy, their lack of understanding of the Scripture, their rejection of the authority of Scripture, and they will twist it to use it as proof that Jesus didn't believe in the authority and the inspiration of the Scripture. And if the apostles teach such a doctrine, then the teaching of Jesus invalidates the teaching of the apostles. So no matter how it is done, the attempt to make a distinction between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles results in undermining all confidence in the New Testament writers as teachers of doctrine. And the attempt is really just overwhelming evidence that those who are doing this already distrust the apostles and New Testament writers as teachers of doctrine. They already do not accept the authority of all of Scripture. Now, it is impossible to keep this distrust of the writers of the New Testament from spreading to undermining the trustworthiness and teaching of Jesus Himself. Because what the New Testament writers recorded that Jesus taught and the historical accuracy of what they wrote, the only source we have of that is what the apostles wrote. Jesus didn't leave any writings. The only Jesus we have is the one given to us by the apostles. We're dependent upon the writers of the New Testament for all of our knowledge of Jesus and all of our knowledge of what He taught. I mean, 1 John 1:1. You know, what we proclaim to you, what our eyes have seen, what our hands have touched. And so the proportion that the writers of the New Testament are discredited, Jesus is discredited along with them. But this totally contradicts the teaching of Jesus. For Jesus stated in John 16, verses 12 through 15, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So the attempt to make a distinction between the teaching of the apostles and the teaching of Jesus, and to invalidate the teaching of the apostles in favor of the teaching of Jesus, is to contradict Jesus Himself. It is impossible to both believe and not believe Jesus. And really, all of this is just an attempt to try to do away with the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, most today, and this is overwhelmingly obvious, today, and it's actually stated statistically, that most today think that Jesus was flawed, that Jesus sinned. Well, if most think that Jesus was flawed, that Jesus sinned, how can He be trusted to be a teacher of doctrine? And how can His apostles be trusted to be teachers of doctrine? See, a flawed Jesus and a Jesus who has sinned is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus revealed by the writers of the New Testament. So all this is just this making a distinction between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles is just an attempt to do away with the Jesus of the Bible. It's an attempt to do away with His doctrines, His commands, His principles, and replace them with a Jesus of their own imagination and doctrines of their own imagination, and to draw people away from the real Jesus to a different Jesus, from the real gospel to a different gospel. I mean, no wonder Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, in vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This is just the inevitable result of undermining and rejecting the authority of Scripture. It will result in a vain worship, a vain religion. And this rejection of the authority is impossible to confine to one part of the Bible. There are people who think they can reject certain parts. The account of creation, the flood, Jesus' miracles, whatever. And not accept those. Those aren't authoritative. Well, it's impossible to do without it spreading to the rest of the Bible. Because it undermines the writers of the Bible as teachers of doctrine, as trustworthy teachers of doctrine. Well, a second method by which people attempt to do this is by representing the teaching of the apostles, or at least the teachings they don't like, as an accommodation to current belief or prejudice of the Jews. We're told that the apostles accommodated their teaching to their time. Because after all, they have a message. And they have to accommodate that message to the times and the beliefs that were dominant in the times in which they lived. And one of these prejudices that they accommodated their teaching to was the Jewish belief in the inspiration and authority of the Old Testament. So all appeals to the Old Testament by New Testament writers to support their teaching can be invalidated as just an accommodation to the current beliefs. And again, according to one liberal theologian, the New Testament writers were completely dominated by the spirit of the age, so that their testimony on the question of Scripture inspiration possesses no independent value. So it's of no value. What the New Testament writers teach on this subject has no value for today, no authority, because according to them, they were just accommodating a Jewish belief. In other words, they're saying the New Testament writers can only be trustworthy when they teach novelties. And so based on this way of thinking, not even the Golden Rule is authoritative because something like it may have been said in the Old Testament. See, this method is all too common among people who try to justify themselves for rejecting the authority of Scripture, and to make their rejection appear virtuous and scholarly and enlightened. They tell us that Christian belief in teaching and doctrine had other sources. And of course, this is the whole thing behind higher criticism, is that the New Testament writers relied on other sources. Matthew relied on Mark. Luke relied on Matthew and Mark. But Mark relied on Q, whatever Q is, this phantom doctrine that is or document that has never been seen or discovered. So that they had to rely on other sources than Jesus and the inspired authors of the New Testament. And so this enables them to separate the teaching in the New Testament into two parts. That which is reliable and that which is not reliable. That which is true and that which is false. Which justifies their rejecting the parts they don't like. Because if they don't like it, well then that wasn't... That was from some other source. So it undermines the trustworthiness of the New Testament writers' teaching so that we must determine what's true and what's false. What's accurate and what's original and what was not. What influenced them? And so whether this influence was Jewish, Greek, Roman, whatever it is, the intention is to undermine the New Testament writers as teachers of doctrine and free themselves from the duty of submitting themselves to the authority of Scripture. Just like the scribes and Pharisees. Well, a third method used to justify the rejection of the authority of Scripture is to try to make a distinction between what the New Testament writers believed and what they taught. Oh, they may have believed in the authority of Scripture, but they didn't really dogmatically teach it. They didn't say, "Thus says the Lord." Only that which is dogmatically taught, we are told, is authoritative. The rest is only the writer's opinion. So when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 concerning marriage and divorce between believers, and he says, "I give this as my opinion," well, that's not authoritative. We don't have to listen to that. Or when Paul writes to Timothy and gives him advice and gives commands when Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Well, that's just Paul's own opinion. That's not authoritative scripture. But how do we know what the opinion of the New Testament writer is apart from his teaching? See, the question is, what does the New Testament teach? What did Paul mean when he said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for correction, reproof, training in righteousness? See, this is just simply another way of justifying the rejection of some parts of the Bible, some doctrines, without being guilty of rejecting all of it. But in rejecting parts and in undermining they wind up undermining the authority of all of Scripture. Because if some parts are reliable and some are not, some is just opinion and some is dogmatic teaching, how are we to know which is which? Well, now we're depending upon somebody else to tell us what that is. And it undermines the writers of the New Testament as teachers of doctrine. And then fourthly, another method. It's what we could call facts versus doctrine. In other words, they will justify the rejection of the authority of all of Scripture by appealing to certain facts. And we can put facts in quotation marks. That seem to contradict what is taught by the Bible. And then use these to oppose and undermine the doctrines and the truths taught by Scripture. Again, we see this in the historical criticism. Well, Matthew used Mark as a source. And where Matthew disagrees with Mark, well then, there's some reason for that, and we might be able to discount what Matthew wrote in this particular place. And so they'll use any apparent discrepancy to undermine the historical or doctrinal accuracy and the authority of the New Testament writers. In fact, the method is essentially the same as saying that the Bible's teaching regarding the doctrine of creation is not where we are to get our whole understanding of creation. Rather, we are to get our understanding of how things came into being, both from the inputs, the facts discovered by science, and impose those on the Bible. And where the facts of science disagree with what the Bible says, well then the facts overrule the doctrine that is taught. It's the same thing as saying that the Bible's doctrine of man is not to be derived only from the Bible, but from the facts of secular psychology. That the doctrine of justification and the new birth is not derived from the Bible alone, but from the facts that we find it to be in actual life, or what we think it is to be Christian. See, the underlying all of these methods, no matter what method somebody is trying to use to undermine the authority of Scripture, no matter how virtuous they make it sound, how spiritual sounding, how superior, all of these are just ways that people use to try to free themselves from submitting to the authority of the Scripture, and it all just stems from an unwillingness to commit wholeheartedly to the teaching of the Bible, either because that teaching is already distrusted or already disbelieved. See, people don't distrust and disbelieve and reject the authority of Scripture based on anything found in the Bible. Rather, they already distrust it, they already reject it, they already disbelieve it, and then they go and try to find excuses and reasons for their rejection and their unbelief. and give these reasons, scholarly sounding, spiritual, virtuous sounding names. And like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they become experts at invalidating the authority of the Bible. And so by seeking to correct and alter or modify the teaching and the doctrines and the commands and the principles taught by the writers of the Old Testament and New Testament, such an attempt discredits them as teachers of doctrine. So these four methods I gave you, they include most of the ways people today attempt to free themselves from having to follow the authority of Scripture. These are the ways they try to justify their rejection and turn their rejection into a virtue, as though it's more spiritual, more virtuous than obedience to God's Word. And they do this all while still professing that the Bible is the source of truth and doctrine. And they profess to believe the Bible. But people who only believe parts of the Bible are not Christian. The heart of man is very subtle. But despite all of his subtlety, no one will ever be able to find a way to refuse to follow Scripture in one of the doctrines it teaches without undermining its authority as a teacher of doctrine. See, the real issue is, can we still trust the Bible alone as a teacher of truth and a teacher of doctrine? Sadly, most of professing Christianity today says no, we can't. See, the issue is not a new one. The issue is the same perennial old question, whether the basis of our trust, the basis of our faith, is God says or man says. Is what the Bible teaches or what men say and teach? And this is a question that can be answered in only one way. And that is by responding like the Thessalonians, who received, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. It is receiving, trusting, obeying God's word for what it is, the authoritative voice of God. All of it. Every bit of it. Not just bits and pieces. Not just the parts we like. But all of it. And again, it is self-evident that most of modern Christianity today has totally rejected the authority of Scripture. This is one reason why we have so many different so-called translations of the Bible, or paraphrases. It's just so people can find one that suits them and they like, that maybe says things the way they want it to say it, instead of what it truly means. No, we are committed to the authority of Scripture, and that is what we hold to, which is why we do or don't do the things we do. So this is what Jesus is, the doctrine that he is teaching here when he confronts the scribes and Pharisees with their hypocrisy. Are they going to follow the teaching of men? Or are they going to follow the teaching of God? Because you can't do both. They're incompatible. And our goal is to follow the teaching of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for all your word. Or is your all your word, not just some of it, that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is through your word that you show us the way in which we are to walk. You reveal not just commands, but Lord, there are so many principles, so many truths that can be applied to our everyday life that we can use to determine and distinguish between what is true, what is from the mind of God, or what is simply the teaching, the opinion of man. Lord, it is your word that is given to us to help us think. To think biblically. To think in a way that we ought to think. To walk in a way that we ought to walk, not as unwise, but as wise men. Having our minds no longer conformed to this world, but conformed by and to your word. For your word is truth, and it is by this truth which you sanctify us and conform us more to the image of Christ. And we thank you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.